service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we begin a brand new book of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke. We begin today in chapter 1, verse 1. So, if you have a Bible with you, open it up to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. We begin, as we always do, with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Many people wrote books on the life of Christ. Most of those books were not inspired by God. Most were not included in Scripture for that reason. But four are: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so many had wrote books about Jesus, and yet God wanted to use Luke's unique personality and style to write another one. And this one would be included in Scripture. Just because somebody else has already done something for the Lord doesn't mean that you shouldn't. You know, many Christians have the same spiritual gift from God, but no two Christians use their gift in the exact same way. That's why it's very important for each one of us to be ourselves and to do what God tells us to do, even if others are doing similar things. Do things the way God made you to do them. Verse 2. Just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was the original recipient of this book. God inspired Luke, which guaranteed that this book would be 100% accurate. But part of the process that God used was the hard work which Luke put into investigating all the facts about Jesus. God's sovereignty is no excuse for our complacency. Very important to pray hard, but it's also very important to do the very best we can. If we do those two things, then God will use us the best that we can. Verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke was a physician, and like a good doctor, he paid close attention to detail. God used his personality and his precision to write the most detailed account of life that we have in the Bible. And that doesn't mean that his account is better than Mark's or Matthew's or John's. It simply means that God uses different Christians to do similar things in different ways to appeal to a variety of people. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, there were 24,000 priests in Israel back in those days. 24,000 priests and only one temple. So what they did, they divided the priests into 24 groups of 1,000 priests per group. Consequently, in order to give everyone a chance at ministering in the temple area, each of those 24,000 groups, I should say each of those 24 groups, would serve at the temple 2 weeks a year. Zechariah was one of those 24,000 priests, and God's providence ensured that he would be on duty along with his fellow 999 in his group at this particular time. It may have seemed like it was just a common thing, you know, just the normal rotation. Not very meaningful. But it's important to remember that the meaningless little things that happen throughout the day are full of meaning and purpose if you're a Christian, and God is in control of each one. Verse 6. Both of them, both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Zechariah and his wife were not sinless, but they were blameless. You see, their faith in God caused them to live for him and to offer the proper sacrifices whenever they failed. Their faith in God was also the thing that made them blameless in the sight of God. See, blameless simply means that God did not hold their sins against them. He did not blame them. And our faith in Jesus Christ does the same thing for us. Our faith in Christ doesn't make us sinless, but it does make us blameless. It ensures that God does not hold our sins against us. The Bible says that Christians are blameless. God does not punish us as our sin deserves. 7. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have any children, and unfortunately, people like them were seen as second-class citizens in the eyes of many. Back then, people assumed that if a married woman didn't have children, it was because she had some sin in her life. That was a bad assumption. And that was a wrong assumption. When people assume that the reason someone is not blessed in a certain way is because they have done something sinful, that assumption is probably piling more hurt on someone who's already hurting. Elizabeth loved God, but she didn't have any children. You know, if I had been there, I hope I would have told people to knock it off and leave them alone. Knock it off and leave Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah alone. Quit picking on them. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, so his group of 1,000 are down in Jerusalem, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by Lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Wow, that was a huge privilege. Not only was his group of 1,000 down in the Jerusalem area and the temple area, but he was chosen as the one out of 1,000 to go into the temple and burn incense before God. Now, it may have seemed like the luck of the draw that got Zechariah into the temple burning incense on that particular day. But there are no accidents and there is no luck when you belong to God. There are only appointments. And Zechariah didn't know it, but he had an appointment with the angel Gabriel that day. We never know what our divine appointments are for the day. When we get up in the morning, we have no idea. God doesn't tell us what he has written on our to-do list. Verse 10. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Yeah, if you were a priest during those Old Testament days, and you entered the temple to do your holy work, you could die if you were careless. And, in fact, some did. It was a very serious thing to go into God's temple. Consequently, the people prayed while Zacharias was inside doing his priestly work. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. This was no dream, and this was no vision. This was an appearance. Gabriel was there in person. 12. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Zechariah was startled, but not just startled. He was gripped with fear. Startled happens when someone says boo. But if you're in the holy temple, alone, before God, offering holy incense, in a room lit only by an oil lamp, and a holy angel suddenly appears, you're going to be gripped with fear. I don't care who you are. You're in the presence of a holy angel. And even if he would have knocked softly at the door and entered in the normal way, that would be frightening to anyone, because we are all sinners. And whenever a sinner is standing in the presence of perfect holiness, they're going to feel very uncomfortable. They're going to be gripped with fear. That's what happens every single time an angel appears. Every single time. Same thing. Because we're all sinners. The Bible says we all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's going to happen to Mary next week. Same reason. Anyway, Zechariah, he's gripped with fear. And we're going to see what happens in verse 13. As soon as we get back from our break, we'll be back. We will be back, I should say, in just a couple of minutes. So stay tuned. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Has human language become more complex with time? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
According to evolution, human language began to develop when ape-like creatures started to grunt and make other noises at each other. Eventually, they agreed on the meanings for these sounds, and language was born. But according to the Bible, language is a gift of our Creator, who is the source of all language. He made us to have fellowship with Him. He gave us language as an important part of our relationship with God. The evolutionary view of language doesn't explain why the more ancient languages are the most complex, but the biblical view does. The biblical view also explains why research is showing that we are programmed for language. In one instance, researchers studied the communication of profoundly deaf children with hearing parents, neither of whom had ever been taught sign language. These children had never heard or seen normal language, so they wouldn't be influenced by their surroundings. Researchers wanted to find out if the children followed a pattern in which they put their communications together. To their surprise, they found that the children all followed the same patterns of sentence structure. The pattern used by the children is one of two patterns into which all the world's languages can be divided. This research supports the Bible's claim that we were all created with a built-in ability for language.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. And if you've been listening to us for any length of time, you know that we only do one thing here. We don't waste any time. We teach the Bible verse by verse. And I actually begin in the book of Genesis and go through the book of Revelation, and then I begin all over again. Verse by verse is what we do. And if you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be by your prayers and your financial support. We would appreciate both of those things. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, that's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Well, today we have begun a new book of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke. And let's resume our reading in chapter 1, verse 11. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. He's in the temple, burning incense all by himself. The angel appeared standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Zechariah has been praying for a long, long time, no doubt, him and his wife. And God is about to do the impossible in response to his prayers. If every desire we had was easy to obtain, then we could obtain them without much effort, and probably not much glory to God either. God allows some of our desires to fall into the category of humanly impossible so that we will pray. And so that if he chooses to say yes, he gets the glory. Just a reminder that the good Lord is up there and is with us as well, paying attention to our sin or to our prayers. Verse 14. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And so their miracle baby will be a good boy and a godly man. And that will be John the Baptist. And no wonder the Bible says here that he will be a delight to his parents. His parents are godly people. And the greatest source of joy to any godly parent is to see their son or their daughter living for the Lord. Unfortunately, the Bible suggests that sometimes children fall away from the faith. But if they were raised to know Jesus, then they have the witness of the Holy Spirit in them, nagging them to come back. And very often they do. 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. John, their son, will be very strict with himself. John the Baptist will be what the Bible calls a Nazarite. A Nazarite was one whose life was completely dedicated to God. There were several things that set them apart from the rest of the Israelites. Never drink wine. In fact, they couldn't even drink grape juice or eat grapes. They would never cut their hair. And I don't recall, I think there was a few other things I don't recall. The important thing is totally separated to God. And that was John. He would live for God. He would eventually die for God. 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. John lived a life of self-denial. The things of this world had no hold on him at all. And it's a good thing they didn't, because his ministry will call for someone who can't be swayed by anything that this world has to offer. John the Baptist will preach a straightforward message of repentance. And that always has an effect, one way or the other. And as a result, some people will turn to God. Some people will repent. Some will hate John. But he's going to persevere, because all he cared about was pleasing the Lord and preaching the truth. 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Because John will preach the pure word of God, the Bible says that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children. The word of God bridges gaps. It is impossible to have a generation gap or any other type of gap between people who love the Lord and live the Word. And that's because the Holy Spirit pulls people together who have differences and closes any gap that may otherwise be there. Not that the differences will always disappear, but they will be handled in a godly way. 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Well, that was the wrong question for Zechariah to ask. He could have asked just about anything, but don't ask this question. When God says something is true, you do not ask, "How can I know for sure, God?" When something is crystal clear in God's word, you don't say, "Prove it, God." It's okay to ask how. How's this going to come to pass? It's okay to ask when, if you want to, but do not ask God to prove that what he says is true. Zechariah is going to find out the hard way that that is not an appropriate thing to do. 19. The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." You know, if you've been praying for a son for years, as Zechariah and Elizabeth had evidently been doing, if you're still praying, probably as you enter into the temple for that same thing, and you are in the holy temple in the presence of God himself, and a mighty angel appears out of nowhere, if that angel says, "God has heard your prayers, Zechariah, you're going to have a son," then you really ought to believe him. You're asking for proof? I mean, if an angelic appearance in response to your prayer isn't enough of a sign all by itself, then what in the world is going to do the trick for Zechariah? Verse 20, "And now," Gabriel says, "and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come to pass at their proper time." It's no small thing to God if we don't believe something that he says, whether it's in his word or in person. You know, one of the most basic facts about the character of God is that he is truthful. And God does not like his integrity questioned. Notice verse 20 again. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come to pass at their proper time. You didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in spite of your unbelief. Several years ago, I had a man tell me that God would not answer a prayer if the one praying did not believe him for the answer. Now, that may be true at times, but it isn't always true. God is not controlled by our faith or our lack of faith. God will answer Zechariah's prayer, even though he's full of doubts. Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Zechariah has taken way too long. This is not normal. The priests who entered the temple had strict instructions to do their job and get out. In fact, God warned in the Old Testament, it's in the Word of God, he warned priests not to linger in his presence. You go in, you do your work, and you don't linger, you get out. The Holy Temple was not a place to hang out. And so something's not right here. And the people know it. 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Zechariah is a prisoner in his own body. He has a lot to say about his experience, about Gabriel, about the answer to prayer and all that stuff, but he can't speak. It's a judgment from God. It's 23. It says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. Zechariah had an amazing once-in-a-lifetime experience, but he pretty much squandered it with his foolish unbelief. And there are certain once-in-a-lifetime opportunities from God, but they're like Halley's Comet. If you miss them the first time, you're not going to get a second chance. 24. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And I think, you talk about shame, I think it's a shame that a godly woman like Elizabeth lived in disgrace for such a long time simply because she didn't have any children. Everybody presumed that she was sinful because of that. Second-class citizen. I don't like it. I don't think anybody would like it. When God says, do not judge, he does not mean do not point out sin, as some people take it to mean. Do not judge does not mean don't discern right from wrong, as some people think it means today. When God says do not judge, he means don't look at a person's trouble and say, oh yes, they've committed some terrible sin, that's why they have problems. How do you know? You don't. That is the type of sinful judging that Elizabeth and her godly husband put up with for years. And it's not right. Questions, comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Again, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. Questions, comments, versebyverse@live.com. And also, if you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that by going to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online for free. Of course, don't even have to register, using my audio Bible commentaries. And that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Till next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.